When Troy invited me to share, I knew I could go the easy route or the hard route. I could go the easy route and share a message that probably would have been fine, but probably not entirely the heart of what God would want me to share. Or I could go the hard route and share how God has been transforming me during the past year. Guess what I chose? Where there is more than one person, there will be conflict. Most of my life, I've tried to avoid conflict, either by denying its existence or by doing whatever it takes to make the other person happy. Now, as some of you know, I'm studying to be a marriage and family therapist. So I'm entering a field that is all about conflict. And I've had to face my conflict avoidant tendencies. I can't deny conflict when I'm in a room with people that are yelling at each other, or with people that are just angrily staring at each other. I'm not hired to talk about the weather. And people that are angry at each other can quickly turn to being angry at me. It's not enough just to make or keep other people happy. That's not kingdom work. In my own relationships, I'm learning that following Jesus and living sacrificially doesn't necessarily mean that I always do what other people want me to do, or that I always listen without sharing my own thoughts. This has been really, really hard. I tend to go back and forth between blurting out what I'm thinking and just stuffing everything down. And yeah, just kind of back and forth, and not knowing how to navigate that dynamic. So the past year, when conflict bubbled up in our church, I arrived at a strange place. Because of my transformation with what the Lord was teaching me at seminary and my work there, I was no longer able to deny conflict. I could no longer hide. And the issues surrounding all that was happening with COVID and our country and all of that were so large, and it affected my family in such a way that I couldn't focus on just keeping everyone happy. The Lord was calling me to no longer be afraid of conflict, but to embrace it as an opportunity to learn and to grow. Conflict was a tool that God was using to grow me. I didn't like that. And I didn't really know how to do conflict well. I still don't, but I'm on a journey. And in reflecting on my experience with conflict, I realized that a lot of what I've seen modeled is people handling conflict not very well. So we have one extreme where people are aggressively confrontational. They might be blaming them. They might be yelling. They might be hitting. They're using force to get their way. Or there's the denial, where people just avoid the person or avoid the issue. Or they deny their own needs and just let the other person take advantage of them. So I feel like I've seen not super many models of how conflict is done in a healthy way. So I don't believe that either of these extremes are biblical, and I believe that Jesus is calling us to a third way. You could put up the slippery slope. So I've been reading lots of books on this, because that's what I do, and I came across Ken Sandy and his work, and he came up with this slippery slope of conflict that I found really helpful. So let me just explain a little bit. You have the escape responses on one side, so the extreme escape response would be suicide, and then it kind of moves its way up to flight, denial. Then you have the peacemaking responses, which are generally more healthy responses. So overlooking, reconciliation, negotiation, mediation, arbitration, accountability. And then you have the attack responses, which would be assault, litigation, murder. Now, he doesn't have every possible thing on that spectrum. I'm sure there's plenty of other responses that would fit kind of in between each of those. But to me, it was just a helpful model of, like, when I'm in a conflict, where am I? And kind of the concept of the slippery slope is that you want to stay on the top, but once you start going down the one side, either the avoidance side or the attack side, it gets really slippery, and it kind of can pick up momentum as you're sliding down. So I'd really encourage you to look. He has written books, or a website that has kind of the more, he kind of goes into more of those responses and how to do the healthy. I'm not going to be preaching about how to do healthy conflict, because I would need hours and hours. But the other way I would just kind of, terms that I found helpful. So you have escape he would call peace faking, and then peacemaking, and then peace breaking would be the assault. So just kind of more words to kind of conceptualize that. So I believe that many times as Christians, we are turned off by the peace-breaking side. We see people handling conflict in that way. So we try to, like, overcompensate and go super far on the other side so we're more avoidant. Not always, but I think sometimes that's our tendency because we don't want to hurt people, and we want peace, but we don't really know how to engage with conflict in a healthy way. But I don't think avoidance is necessarily what we need or what the world needs. I believe that God is calling us to be a prophetic witness to the world in how we engage with each other in our differences. We have nothing to offer the world if we break the peace. We also have nothing to offer the world if we fake the peace by avoiding people or issues. We are called to be peacemakers, people who do not run from difficulties, but lean into relationships in the midst of tension. Some people refer to what is happening in society right now as a big sort. There's actually a book called The Big Sort. And it just talks about how we're kind of just starting to sort into groups of people, and we're less and less likely to interact with people that are different from us. So let's say we're part of a group or a neighborhood gathering, and it's like, oh, we don't know how to deal with this person that thinks differently or lives differently or whatever. So we just leave the group. I mean, we see it in our churches. If we disagree with something, we just leave. Or we're, family is one kind of exception, although sometimes people just are no longer in contact with their family. So we're just kind of sorting into and splintering into these groups and less likely to be with people that are different. I believe that God is calling the church to resist that pull, to distance ourselves from those who are different. So like I said before, I would need hours and hours to talk about conflict and how to do it well, and I probably could talk for hours and hours, but I won't. So I'm just going to be talking about one small aspect of conflicts, or large, hurt. Often when there's conflicts, there will be hurt. Our personal hurts then affect how the conflict progresses or escalates. Sometimes the hurt will come through something someone says in the conflict when we're talking with them, or they will do something that causes pain. That I would call acts of commission, something the other person does that is hurtful. Also, there's acts of omission. Sometimes someone doesn't do something, and that is what is hurtful. Maybe we wish they would have talked to us, or we wish that they would have remembered our birthday or something, but they didn't. So that is an act of omission. Sometimes the hurt is caused by sin, sometimes not. I think sometimes in our mind we think, well, they didn't sin against me, so then, I shouldn't be feeling hurt. But I think sometimes there's hurt even if someone does not really sin against us. Maybe they just didn't know. So what do we do with our hurt? I think we can agree on some things that are not helpful to do. It's not helpful to attack the other person. With our words, with our minds, physically. We hear that in the church. We hear, oh, yeah, you turn the other cheek, you treat them with kindness. We hear that message, I feel like, pretty well. But a message I think that we don't talk about is that denying our hurt, depending on the level of hurt, can also be an unhealthy response. Deep wounds that are not acknowledged and brought out into the open can fester. Sometimes when we give in quickly to another person, the conflict may appear solved, but we may hold on to resentment. This can cloud our judgment, affect our thoughts, and change the way we see others and interact with them. And a lot of the time, it's done without our awareness. We're not even aware how we're affected by our hurt and how it's affecting other things. We keep the peace outwardly, but inwardly, we are anything but peaceful. Someone has hurt us, so we build a defensive wall. And that's protective. And in some cases, we actually do need boundaries between other people that are hurting us. I'm not saying boundaries are not important. So I don't know if you've heard of the book Boundaries by Cloud and Town. So they've actually written a whole bunch of different books on boundaries. And they give the illustration of someone stepping on your foot that I think is kind of helpful. So if someone steps on your foot, you're talking to them, and they step on your foot, you're probably just going to overlook that, right? You're just going to move your foot back, still keep talking to them. If they step on it again, you might be a little more puzzled. Maybe you'll step back a little bit. If they keep stepping on it, you're probably going to take a little bit more action. You might say, hey, you keep stepping on my foot. What's up with that? But you're going to see how kind of the progression, if it's one hurt, you're like, okay, I can overlook that. But you're not going to necessarily build a wall between yourself and the other person, like a physical wall, if they step on your foot one time. If it's like 50 times that they keep stepping on your foot, you're going to kind of be like, okay, what's going on? Maybe I need to figure something out. But let's say that after that interaction, you think to yourself, okay, I got hurt in that situation because that person stepped on my foot. I need to protect myself from every other person that could step on my foot. So I'm going to build a wall to protect myself just in case the next person I talk to is going to hurt me. Obviously, this is only an illustration, and don't take it too far, but it kind of illustrates the dance that we have to engage in with hurt and boundaries. We do need to protect ourselves and step away and talk to people about our hurt, but sometimes we overreact and we don't handle it appropriate to the situation. And hurt in one relationship can affect hurt in other relationships. We kind of project our hurt, like person A hurts us, then we go interact with person B, and we still are kind of affected by that, and so then it affects our interaction with person B, even though they have nothing to do with person A. I know that sometimes we think by spending time thinking about our pain, we're just stirring the pot and making a big deal about something that we should forget about. I'm not saying we should focus on our hurt and dwell on it, but what I am saying is that sometimes ignoring pain can sometimes make the problem worse, depending on the type of wound. We need to ask the Lord if we're dealing with a paper cut or something more sizable. We need wisdom. Is this something that we need to address with another person graciously, or is it something we need to overlook graciously? Both of those are appropriate responses depending on the situation. Most of my life, I've tended to focus on overlooking ways that others have hurt me. That was my default. I just pretty much always overlooked. And sometimes that was an appropriate response. Sometimes I didn't need to have a conversation with someone. Most of the time, I did need to look at myself and figure out what was going on. But I was always handling it the same way. I was always on the same part of the slippery slope. And I think what the Lord is calling us to is to a variety of responses depending on the situation. So over the past year or so, I've been reading scripture through the lens of conflict. What does conflict look like in this particular story? How did people handle it? How did God transform this situation? What can I learn? And one scripture that kept coming back was the scripture that we heard earlier with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And there are a lot of angles and perspectives and ways of reading that story. So for just the next minute or two, if you want to turn to John 11, if you aren't there anymore, just invite you to turn there. And I'm just going to give you some time to look at that story and just think, where is the conflict in this story? And what do you notice? Okay, so Jesus didn't do what was expected. So there was kind of a mismatch of expectations.
Mary and Martha.
Okay, Mary and Martha.
One went to meet Jesus to do this.
Mm-hmm. I'll try to summarize. So Mary and Martha had two different personalities, and they handled their interactions with Jesus differently. One of them went out to meet Jesus. The other stayed back with her friends. Jesus wanted to see people's faith in order to bring forth the healing. Anything else you notice about conflict in this story? So the disciples didn't agree with Jesus' plan to go. I think they were concerned about his safety. So there's multiple layers. There's Mary and Martha and Jesus in conflict, and then there's the disciples and Jesus. I encourage you to keep thinking about this, even looking at just one particular gospel, and how did Jesus interact with conflict? How did he engage with people? So a couple things I noticed in regards to conflict in this passage. Mary and Martha, we talked about expectations. They both were disappointed by Jesus' response, but I've noticed that instead of distancing from him, they leaned into the relationship. Like, they went out and they talked to him and they expressed their disappointment. And then Jesus' response to that I also found interesting. He validated their hurt and their experience. And he also didn't get defensive and start attacking them. He empathized with them. He wept with them. So that was one lens that I looked at this scripture through. Another lens was kind of putting myself in the story. And I realized that I was kind of like Lazarus in the story over the past year or so. And in a lot of ways, I was bound up and I was stuck. It was kind of embarrassing. So if you notice in this scripture, when Jesus tells them to roll the stone aside, Martha's like, hey, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. That's kind of the way I felt. Like, I felt bound up because of my hurt, my frustration. I felt stinky. I didn't want anyone to see me like that. And I also was kind of, some of what they were saying, like, Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. Why didn't you prevent this hurt? And then Jesus' response, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Carmen, I'm going to use this painful place to demonstrate my glory. And then Jesus is bringing life. Jesus is bringing life. Lazarus is brought back to life, but he's still bound up. I don't know if you noticed that in the passage. He had, his feet were bound, so he couldn't really walk. I kind of picture him like just kind of jumping out of the tomb. I don't know how it looked exactly. And then he had something over his face, so he couldn't really see. And then I think his hands were bound up too. But Jesus told the people there to unwrap him and let him go. Jesus didn't unwrap him. Lazarus couldn't unwrap himself. It was the people around that were called to unwrap. I believe that this is a picture of the church and our mission. Only Jesus has the power to bring life out of death. But Jesus invites us to help each other find healing and freedom. We're called to help unwrap. Jesus brings the life, but we're called to help unwrap people and help find freedom. And there are times when we need each other in order to be able to walk in freedom, so we're not jumping around. Many of us were hurt this past year. We could all probably share stories of how others let us down. Yes, even others in this church let us down. They did things that were hurtful, or they didn't do things, and their omission was hurtful. I could tell the story of my hurt, as could many of you, but I want to focus on the healing of Christ. Usually when I've processed hurt in my life, it's been a relatively individual thing, or with Josiah. I would share my story of healing after I was healed, after the mess was cleaned up. But this past year was different. When I brought my hurt to Jesus, I sensed Jesus telling me to invite others in. I sensed Jesus saying that if I wanted to be healed, I needed to be obedient to what he was asking. I didn't want to be healed in the context of community. I wanted to do it myself, in my bedroom with Jesus. And that was good. That was my plan. But that's not what Jesus was saying. I also felt like Lazarus. I felt bound, I felt stinky, and I felt ashamed. Lazarus had been dead for days. Pretty sure he smelled. I didn't want to acknowledge my pain, my frustration. I was embarrassed. I thought that strong, godly people didn't get hurt. Or when they did, they just swallowed it and moved on, and no one knew about it. I knew that other people were also hurting, and I felt dumb because in my mind, their situation was much worse. So what was my problem? You would think someone who is studying to be a therapist would grasp the concept of inviting others into their pain. That's what people do all the time with me. They invite me to share in their pain, and we work to find a way out together. But sometimes it's easier to enter someone else's journey than it is to invite others into our own hurt, and especially those that we find ourselves in conflict with. But I did. I let Troy and Michelle in. And let me tell you, it was awkward. It was painful. I didn't know what I was doing or what words to use. Yes, I study these things, but that doesn't mean I do it right all the time. or even most of the time. Some of what I said came out wrong, and we muddled through it together. We talked, listened, cried, and prayed together. We sent clarifying emails afterwards. It was really messy. In a lot of ways, I wanted to run from it. I wanted to be avoidant again, because that was my comfort place. And sometimes I did run away, but Jesus continued to meet us in the midst of that. And the strangest thing started happening. After each of Josiah and my meetings with them, I began to experience more and more freedom and insight related and unrelated to them in living light. It was kind of weird. Even my sleep was affected. Like, I wouldn't be sleeping before I met with them because I'd be anxious about it. And then afterward, I wouldn't be sleeping because I just felt like there was all these things that the Lord was stirring up. And I started having more and more divine conversations with friends, more and more open doors. I felt like I had more clarity when I'd be in the therapy room with my clients. And I asked the Lord, what is going on? And I sensed the Lord saying, you're being unwrapped. You're being healed, and you're freer than you were before. Troy and Michelle's willingness to engage with me in my hurt, and yes, even in our conflict, enabled me to walk in greater freedom. Our mutual obedience to God and our openness to each other helped that process. I can say that I believe my friendship with them is stronger because we waded into the mess together. If we had both continued to avoid the conflict between us, I think the work of the Spirit would have been stilted and limited in our individual lives and in what God is doing in and through living light. We show our love for each other by stepping into that awkward place together. We don't often think of conflict avoidance as hurtful to others, but it can be just as damaging to relationships as outright confrontation can be. I see so many parallels between what I was experiencing at Living Light and also what I see in the therapy room. And I see couples that drift apart by not talking to each other, just as I think that churches can sometimes drift apart by not talking to each other. We think that it's just in the cruel words and that type of thing that people can drift apart, but it also can be through distance. When we engage with others in the deeper things by fighting for our relationships, we are showing that we care. I believe that church culture in this body and in the broader church often errs on the side of avoidance because we take seriously God's call to love, but we don't always know how to address disagreements in love, so we just kind of avoid it. We play it safe, and it's actually anything but safe. In our increasingly polarized culture, I believe that Jesus is calling the church, and Living Light is a part of that, to be a place where differences and conflict are not avoided, and where people are honored in the midst of disagreements, and where we let our differences transform us instead of divide us. Those on the outside are drawn in because they see very different people, but they see those same very different people talking to each other and listening to each other and honoring each other and loving each other. I'm sharing this story because I want to give testimony to the mercy and work of God. I'm not saying this is a blueprint of how God will bring healing to all of our relational hurts or that all our conflicts will be neatly solved and everyone will come to agreement. I do think that God is inviting us to bring our hurts and our conflicts to Him and ask for guidance for what to do with them. Each conflict is going to have a different path because each conflict is different. It's over a different issue. It's involving different people, and those people are at different places in their ability to engage with conflict. So I don't want you to hear that avoidance is always a bad strategy. Sometimes avoidance is the best option because of the particular dynamics of the issue or where that other person is. I think avoidance is a problem when it's the only way we deal with conflicts. Jesus wants us to walk in fullness of life. Jesus wants us to be unbound. Jesus wants Living Light to be unbound. When we bravely face our conflicts, our differences, and ask Jesus to guide us and transform us through them, we may find ourselves leaving the conflict looking more like Jesus. Healing of our hurts may actually bring us to a place of not just being restored to what we were like before the hurt, but a deeper healing, a restoring to an even closer reflection of the image of God. When we run from conflict, we might be running from the very thing God can use us to draw us closer to Himself and potentially to each other. So I'm a super practical, pragmatic person, and I wish I could give you a step-by-step guide of how to bravely face the conflicts in your life. And there are lots of books I could throw at you, but I'm not going to do that this morning because I don't have time. But also, I think the heart of what we do is not a step-by-step thing. It's bringing our conflicts to God and asking for his guidance. So as far as an application point, I'm not going to give you three steps, but I am going to encourage you to invite Jesus into any conflicts in your life, even maybe ones that are a little bit more hidden that you don't even want to say that are a conflict. Because sometimes I think in my mind, I don't even want to name a conflict because I'm like, oh, I don't even like that word, although I've been using it all this morning. So like, oh, that's not a conflict. I don't know. I'm just not close to them anymore. So asking Jesus what to do with the conflict and considering also what Scripture might have to say to that particular conflict. How might God be shaping you through this conflict? Or maybe there's some hurt in your life, and maybe you need to ask the Lord what to do with your hurt. To close, I'm going to read something that I had actually written a couple of months ago, but it seems to tie into what I've shared this morning, and it's kind of like a metaphor. The other night, I had excruciating pain in my thumb, and I wasn't able to sleep. Yes, my thumb. And I couldn't sleep because of that. I couldn't see what was going on under the nail. It looked like a normal thumb. So I came downstairs, and I was embarrassed when Josiah came down later and wondered what I was doing. It was 4 a.m., and I had to explain to him that my thumb hurt. I felt like a kid. Josiah tried digging around for a splinter, but he couldn't figure anything out, and it still hurt. We put some alcohol on, that hurt even more. And the next day it still hurt, and I had to try to figure out how to wash dishes because it was my right hand, and I couldn't unscrew caps because putting pressure on my thumb made it hurt. So some things I just kind of avoided doing. Something so small that I couldn't even see was causing so much pain and affecting my entire body's ability to do normal things. I believe that various parts and persons of our church body have been hurt over the past year and are still experiencing pain. And I think God is bringing healing. So this was a couple months ago, and I do see places where God is bringing healing. There are broken spirits and broken relationships, big wounds and little wounds. Wounds can get infected when ignored, and I believe the Lord is asking us to at least acknowledge our wounds and do the things that promote healing. Our individual wounds affect the health and functionality of the whole body. I believe that the Lord wants to bring healing so our church can continue to accomplish God's mission and purpose. He wants us as his bride, whole, complete, and in proper alignment, and working together. He loves us even in our broken state, but he wants to restore us. I believe Jesus is asking us, like the man who was crippled, do you want to be healed? And then we need to do the things that he is asking us to do, to participate with him as he heals us. Sometimes he asks us to do really hard things, like picking up our mat when we've never done that before. I believe that we need to ask for wisdom because in some ways we can't see clearly what is causing the pain. I had no idea what was going on with my thumb. We don't know how to bring about healing, and our wounds can affect our judgment and our thinking. I believe we need to ask for courage because sometimes the healing process itself involves vulnerability. It takes humility for us to even admit that we are hurt and in pain. It also takes humility for us to admit that we caused others hurt and pain. It can be all very hard and frustrating and time-consuming. But I believe that God is inviting us into something beautiful as we grow in our trust in God as our healer, and grow in our love for each other as parts of the same body. God wants to use the process of healing to transform us as a congregation into a strong, flexible body that moves freely in response to the Spirit.